As we've been going through the Gospel of Mark for the last 10 sermons, I know that because we're going through one chapter a week. And as you recall, we're going through the majority of the chapter, and then Pastor Blocky will pick up another section of the text and look at it more closely this evening. And so he's going to look at basically the end of the chapter, verse 27 to the end, where the people question the authority of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 11. And so if you want to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, and if you want to follow along in your the Bibles I've given there in the pew, that's on page 1077. We come to the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life on earth, and then of course this culminates in his death and resurrection, as we'll follow on in the last few chapters of the Gospel of Mark. This is really the beginning of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them that what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before them and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." We'll end our reading there, and then we'll continue going through the chapter as we come to those portions. We all probably know of famous rides in history. Probably even most of our younger friends would know of Paul Revere's Midnight Ride. Some of you who've gotten a little bit older would know the Charge of the Light Brigade and the famous poem by Tennyson. We certainly know of the heroic efforts of the Pony Express. And one of my favorite chapters in Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings is where the riders of Rohan are mustered together and go on their march to save Gondor. Of all those famous rides, we come to probably the most significant and probably the most famous and the most important ride. That is Jesus riding on a donkey. Mark here uses the word colt, and we'll see that there's probably just a young donkey that Jesus was riding on. He rides in to Jerusalem. And so begins the last week of Jesus' earthly life. He will be mocked, betrayed, beaten, crucified, and will rise again. So the last week begins. Jesus' triumphal entry begins what we traditionally called Holy Week. So this morning we're going to look at something a little bit different. All of these events that happen here in Mark 11 are well known to us, but in many ways it's not only the event itself that's important, but it's the symbolism, what these events represent. So we're going to look at those symbolism behind these events as well. And so the challenge I'd like to give you this morning is that as Christians, you are to trust and treasure the reign and authority of Jesus Christ. You are to trust and treasure the reign and authority of Jesus Christ. We'll see this in several of the incidents that are here in Mark chapter 11. The first one that we'll look at is that the triumphal entry points to Jesus' coming victory. The triumphal entry points to Jesus' coming victory. You see, the first few verses here are really the preparation, and then we see, in essence, the parade that goes on. The preparation is that they go into the village, likely Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and they go to Bethany and they find a colt. And as we'll see from the book of Zechariah, it was probably just a young donkey that no one had ever ridden. And they ask for the donkey. The people say, ask him, what are you doing? And they say, well, the Lord has need of it. So whoever was in this village probably heard of Jesus. And the crowds were coming together to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. And Jesus mounts this donkey, and the people were shouting, Hosanna, save us. Save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. Save us. Save us in the highest. And so Jesus rides on a donkey that had never been ridden. Sinclair Ferguson points out that the Old Testament animals used for the sacrificial system were animals that had never been used in any kind of a secular way. So, and of course, very few people have known that this donkey had never been ridden upon, but some of the disciples knew that. And so Jesus says, this is a picture of his coming sacrifice. So there's the preparation and there's the parade. Jesus riding on a young donkey. And of course, Matthew uses the word donkey. And it fulfills the prophecy that comes to us from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so Jesus now has the triumphal entry, but it's to fulfill prophecy. In Mark chapter 21, it tells us that it's a donkey that Jesus is riding on. And so here Jesus comes to fulfill this prophecy of Zechariah. But notice that he comes humbly. Again, as Sinclair Ferguson points out, most likely the original authors of the original readers of this book of Mark would have been the Christians in Rome. And they would have certainly known and probably actually seen the triumphant entries of Roman generals having come back from a conquering victory, a victorious battle. And the conquering general would be usually mounted in a chariot or on a sturdy horse. And here comes Jesus on a donkey. And it says that in Zechariah that he is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey. The Lord Jesus Christ was humble. It's a phrase that Jesus referred to himself. It's the only character quality that Jesus ever referred to himself in Matthew chapter 11, where he says, I'm gentle and humble in heart. And here, this triumphal entry is again pictured as Jesus being humble, in contrast to the things that the Christians in Rome had probably seen. But his kingdom is going to cause the great Roman Empire to appear only in the annals of history. Because you see, the reign of Jesus Christ will conquer every nation and every people group. And so here is Jesus is coming into Jerusalem in triumph. The people were recognizing, they understood something about what was going on. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They understood this to some degree. But we'll see a little bit later that others in the city were plotting to destroy him. Each gospel writer uses the phrase at least once, the gospel of the kingdom. In our little classes on prepared, confident, eager to share the good news, we looked at the kingdom of Jesus Christ in some detail. And then we looked at these few phrases, I think it's only 4, where the phrase the gospel of the kingdom is used. And I define the gospel of the kingdom as the good news of God, that his reign of righteousness, peace, and joy has arrived through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus comes in triumph, and the people were shouting before him, but it's the victory of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, that the righteous reign of God has arrived in Jesus Christ. But as you know, Jesus clearly taught his disciples on three occasions before here that that victory involved the cross. We have no idea what was going on in Jesus' mind during this time, but he knew that the cross awaited him before the victory. And he was willing to go to the cross because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And because of this momentary victory that is displayed here, it's because of Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection that we can walk in the victory of Christ. Thanks be to God who always leads us in the victory of Jesus Christ, in the triumph of Christ. The victory of Christ means that you can walk cheerfully and consistently in all that Jesus Christ has already purchased for you. What a blessing that we have in Jesus. So the triumphal entry is a picture of Jesus' coming reign. The next thing that we see here is begins in verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard it. And then just look at verse 20. And as they passed by the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And so the withered fig tree points to Jesus' coming purpose. It points to Jesus' coming purpose. The idea of a fig, the idea of a grape, were often used as pictures of fruit in the Bible, picture of fruitfulness in the Bible. Now, it's interesting that Jesus comes here and the fig trees were not at the peak of their harvest. It was yet a couple months off. But what happened with fig trees is that the fruit would often grow with its leaves. So this particular fruit tree that Jesus saw beside the road, it had leaves. And so Jesus naturally would have expected fruit to be there as well. And when he comes, he sees no fruit. And he curses the fig tree, and it becomes withered from its roots up. Interesting picture that Mark says, from its roots up. That's not the way plants usually wither. But Jesus is using this as a picture. If you want to open with me to Isaiah chapter 5, we will read you the parable that's here. Isaiah chapter 5. I came to my garden, my sister. I'm sorry, that Song of Solomon chapter 5. That would not get us very far today. Isaiah chapter 5. Put my marker in the wrong place there. Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved, my song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it and looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I had not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its heads, and it will be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. and briars and thorns will grow up. I will also command the clouds, and they rain, that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. He looked for justice, but behold bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold an outcry. Jesus was looking for justice in Israel. He was looking for righteousness in Israel. But just as this fig tree was not bearing fruit, so Jesus is using it as a picture of his purpose, that the gospel was going to go to the nations, that the kingdom of God was going to go to the Gentiles. Matthew 21:43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. The Jewish people were not producing the fruit of justice and righteousness, of being a light to the world. And so this cursing of the fig tree is a picture that Jesus is going to give his kingdom to another people. Now, when you read this, you think, well, isn't this being kind of vindictive of Jesus? After all, it wasn't the season for figs. You could read it that way. Or you could also read it in the fact that Jesus was using this as a picture of Israel. They were going to bear no fruit. And so therefore God was going to take the kingdom away from it, from them, and give it to another people. And it shows the intensity with which God desires fruit from his people. Hosea 14:8 says, O Ephraim, what more do I have to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. God wants his people to bear fruit. Israel was not doing it, so the kingdom was going to be taken away from them and given to the church. But my friends, God desires fruit from his people. Jesus said, abide in me. Anyone who abides in me bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. What fruit are you seeing in your life, my friends? See, the Bible speaks of at least four different kinds of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, Christian character. How is Christian character being seen in your life? John 4 talks about the fruit of evangelism, that your life is to have impact upon non-Christians. How do you see that in your life? And then in Romans 6, there's a fruit of holiness. How are you growing in your holiness? How is that being seen in your life? And in Romans 1, there's the fruit of what I call influence. God wants his people to have influence on the lives of other people. How's that happening in your life? See, God desires fruit from his people. The third episode that we need to see here is that the temple cleansing points to Jesus' coming position. His coming position. Now, what I mean by that is that the earthly temple was destroyed in 70 AD. It was never rebuilt. But God has a new temple. You see, you, corporately and individually, are the temple of God. And so Jesus comes into the temple. He looks around, and then he goes back, and then he comes the next day. Verse 15, they came to Jerusalem and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. For they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. You see what was happening? People were coming in for the Passover, and they were to bring in some sort of a sacrifice. And it became easier to just buy your lamb or your pigeons there in Jerusalem instead of trying to take the animal on a long journey. And so there were people there that were selling pigeons and other kinds of animals for people for sacrifice. Then there were also people there that were exchanging currency from whatever country the people had come into the currency except at the temple. And all these people, the ones that were selling the animals and the ones that were changing the money, would have an exorbitant fee put on those, a way to make money. And so that's why Jesus calls it a den of robbers. And Jesus casts them out. And ultimately, it's a picture of the true temple that is in your heart. You see, because Jesus Christ dwells in the lives of his people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "But we have this treasured earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of his power may be of God and not of ourselves." So your body, my body, is an earthen vessel. A vessel easily cracked, easily broken. But inside that vessel, God has placed the treasure of the life of Jesus. Let me read you a couple more verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "The surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." My friends, how is the life of Jesus manifested in your life? You see, the new temple is your soul, your heart. And Jesus has cleansed that by the shedding of his blood. The fourth picture that we need to see here this morning has to do with the teaching of Jesus. And the teaching of Jesus on prayer points to Jesus' coming power. And we see this in verse 21 to 26. I'll start verse 20. "As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to them, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." So Peter's astonished in verse 20 about the fig tree had withered away all the way to its roots, even just one day later. And Jesus' response is in verse 21, 22, or Peter's response is in verse 21. Jesus' response is in 22, "Have faith in God. Have faith in God." You all know Hebrews 11:6. "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For if anyone would draw near to God, he must believe that he exists and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him." God wants you to grow in your faith. God wants you to have faith in him. Clarence Jones, the founder of the first worldwide radio station, Christian radio station, to broadcast the gospel into closed countries, said this towards the end of his life: "If God had suddenly shown us everything he was going to do in the years to come, I would have said, 'Wait a minute, you've got the wrong man.' But God inched up the curtain just a little bit at a time and said, 'Take a look and take a step.'" You see, Clarence Jones said, "Well, you know, all those things that have been accomplished, I don't have enough faith." But God didn't show him all the things at once. He lifted up the curtain and said, "Take a look and take your next step." God wants you to take the next step. I don't know what it is that God's doing in your life, what he has planned for your life. But have faith in God. Take the next step. As you know, Hudson Taylor used to tell his the people that gathered with him in the mission to see this verse as really relying on the faithfulness of God. Have faith in God. Rely on the faithfulness of God. And Hudson Taylor said that God is not looking for men of great faith. He's looking for common men to trust his great faithfulness. He also said, you do not need great faith, but faith in a great God. My friends, how is your faith in a great God being manifested? Jesus goes on with this idea of faith and talks about prayer in verse 24. Whatever you ask believing, you shall receive. And he says that when we pray in verse 23, we save this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea. Now, Jesus is not speaking literally, but is speaking figuratively. A mountain throughout, even in our culture, is seen as an obstacle. And so Jesus is saying, pray, and your obstacles will be removed. So we have to have faith in God to believe that he has the power to remove the obstacles. What are the obstacles that you're facing right now? But then Jesus goes on and tells us in verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your sins. You see, a lack of forgiveness affects your relationship with God. A lack of forgiveness affects your relationship with others. There's the old saying, the first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. The first to forget is the happiest. How is an unforgiving spirit being manifested in your lives? You see, Jesus basically is saying to us that forgiveness is what you should do. It should be part of your life. It should be part of the very fabric of your being. Because God has forgiven you, you should forgive your brothers and sisters. Jesus taught much about this idea of forgiveness. We don't have time to go into it this morning. But I want to ask you this question. To whom are you refusing to show forgiveness? It's going to destroy your relationships with people and with God. Because our fellowship with God is broken if we harbor an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit is going to produce bitterness. And Hebrews chapter 12 says that bitterness causes many people to be defiled. My friends, I want you to ask yourselves, are you demonstrating a forgiving spirit? Hudson Taylor also said this, the real secret of an unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered life. I'm going to repeat that. The real secret of an unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered life. My friends, have you surrendered your hurts, your struggles, the things that you have against somebody else, have you surrendered those to God? An unsatisfied life is often a result of an unsurrendered life. So, my friends, I want us to go back and to the theme that you are to trust and treasure the reign and authority of Jesus Christ. We looked at four instances in the life of Jesus, all showing us in some respect his reign and his power and his authority. How is the reign and authority of Jesus being demonstrated in your life? Do you trust that reign and authority? Do you treasure his reign and authority? What area of your life do you need to surrender to his reign and authority this morning? You see, the reign and authority of Jesus is to be trusted and treasured by his people. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the few minutes we could have here this morning. And thank you for the Lord Jesus as we begin looking at the last few days of his earthly life. I pray that you would teach us, instruct us, challenge us. Father, if there are areas in my life, in the area of my friend's life, that do not trust and treasure your reign and authority, I pray that you would search us. Test our hearts. See if there be any hurtful way in us, and lead us in the everlasting way. Thank you for the grace that's available to us through Jesus, through his reign, and through his authority. May we learn to trust and treasure that reign and authority. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.